Okay, well, let's come together here. We're in the middle of a series called Life with God or With. I'm encouraging you to kind of read through a book called With, just exploring some of the ideas of how is it different to have a perspective that I'm doing this with God versus I'm doing it for or because he's over me, I'm accountable to him, and all the different motivations that can shape us in unhealthy ways. And so we're gonna take a step out of some of the application just because of the celebratory nature of this weekend, and even really this week in Colorado. I just had a few thoughts just to help us understand why we can be people who celebrate so that's kind of where we're going this morning. Let me pray. Lord, we're grateful, so grateful that what you have done, what is happening now in our midst that we don't see, that is moving everything towards the conclusion that you want, of every knee bowed, every tongue confessing you are Lord, everything reconciled to yourself, nothing else in rebellion. Thank you for a time and a place of a final destruction of all rebellion, a lake of fire that will hold everything that hurts us now. It will all be cast there. And because you've loved us and because you pursued us and you are not content to stay disconnected, because you wanted us to have a life with you. We bless you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So today we're going to look at this idea of life with God, celebrating our citizenship. Before we think about the kingdom of God idea of celebration, I want to just maybe paint a little bit of a picture of how our culture has this disconnect. So around our culture now, over this weekend, they'll be shooting off fireworks, and I'm not sure why that's celebratory, but somehow the explosion of light and smoke and stuff goes, "Why, this is fun," and it makes us smile, and we go, "Ooh," and it feels like celebrating, and there's often loud music, and especially historically, the human race used to be much less of a consumer of music and much more of a producer. There would be group songs and group responses in culture, and in a good march was something everybody got in. You didn't push a button, you engaged, you celebrated, you moved your heart. We do that in church, we do that in other environments as well. And so that's what people are gonna do in one version or another, scattered around this country and around, you know, expats around the world, I suppose. 2 years ago, we were in France and sound asleep, and Cindy and I were in a Airbnb sharing. Oh, then, you know, at 6 a.m., we hear outside our door being played on a phone, and Christine and Garrett singing, you know, "I'm proud to be an American," you know, waking us up, that because it was the 4th of July, and it was time to remember who we were. And that's a way we celebrate. And then we think about, I don't know if you guys, how many of you follow this, but it's actually a pretty big event in the sports world when the Avalanche won the Stanley Cup this last week. And there was a parade of several hundred thousand people at least. And I'm a little bit grievous that in our culture somehow in 4th of July parades or 4th of July celebrations, whether it be there or a parade celebrating a hockey team winning the Stanley Cup, which is a big deal, it's a big accomplishment, it's a fun thing to rally around, but the goal is to just get as drunk as you can for as long as you can. It's a little embarrassing to me that Denver ran out of alcohol to celebrating the Stanley Cup. That means, now I don't know if it actually did, but that's what was being reported. You couldn't go into a bar or a liquor store and find, is there something beeping on my computer? I'm hearing like a popping sound. Just want to make sure I'm not doing something to irritate you. Okay. But that's where we went. But you know what else they did? They, I'm familiar with a tradition. I think it started in Fenway Park, Boston Red Sox, of singing "Sweet Caroline" at some point in the game, and the whole crowd really gets into this boisterous. Everybody sings way more than the national anthem. Everybody starts singing "Sweet Caroline." So, this hockey team, the Avalanche, have this song they sing at some point in the game. All the small things. I go, "Oh, I'll bet that's a really a fun song." And I got on the YouTube and I thought, "This is a disgusting video. This Blink 182. What is that? Why are we singing this?" But everybody does. Several hundred thousand people. Thursday morning, we're singing this song in celebration. And so there's something when we get to the point we're actually celebrating, that it seems really appropriate to do something physical like singing, to clap, to jump up and down, to sing, to shout, to do something. And so my question is, do we have a discipline? Will we let our hearts get stirred up enough about this idea that we have a citizenship that's unique to actually move us to a place? You know, you're constantly in church. Oh, guys don't sing. Well, they do at Fenway Park. And they do it at the Avalanche celebration. So why not here? I'm not condemning what they're doing there. I'm just saying maybe we haven't done the hard work of getting enthusiastic about enough about something to actually let that come out or that it becomes a welling up inside us. Okay, so life with God, celebrating our citizenship, and obviously there's lots of people doing, you know, putting the flag and flyovers of jets and in the Christian flag and the American flag, and they get really, really blurry. I appreciate Nathan setting that up. I'm so grateful for where God has put us, the opportunity, not so I can live in America because it's so wonderful, but because of the freedom to do God's will. That's what gets me excited about living in a free country. Is that we can live in such a way that he can have his way in us and move his kingdom forward from this place where we've been granted freedom. It's not ours to possess. It's his that he's provided. And when we think about being a disciple, this is kind of like the, if you're going to live like a citizen of the kingdom, this is your marching orders. This could be your pledge of allegiance of sorts. This is your commitment. When we say the Pledge of Allegiance to the United States of America, we're saying this is how I'm going to respond. This is where my allegiance lies, right? Well, this kind of idea, this kind of definition is an allegiance to Jesus and his kingdom. Enlightened view of God's mercy and reconciling us back to God. So that's the initiating part. And establishing our identity, declaring us completely new creations, that we now share in King Jesus' very identity and standing, we continually offered all of our lives. All of our lives. Our fortune, our reputations, our energy, our time, talent, treasure, to the rule and reign of King Jesus. How do we parent? Well, what does Jesus say? How do we live? What's my vocation? Well, what does Jesus say? How do I spend my money? What does Jesus say? How does it impact his rule and his reign over me? I have this preference. Is that Jesus' preference? And it becomes this weight, this good godly pressure, because that's now our allegiance. And we have this, if we do this well, then this becomes, pulled out a little section of that Tozer quote out of the Tozer book I read last week. Then there's this right tension. And it's talking about the paradox of being a believer who still lives in the earth. The Christian is a citizen of heaven. That's our citizenship. And to the sacred citizenship, he acknowledges first allegiance. Yet he may love his earthly country with the intensity of devotion that caused John Knox to pray, "Oh God, give me Scotland or I die." Why did John Knox want Scotland? Because he wanted to be president? Because he wanted to be in the parliament? Because he wanted to make a lot of money on whatever their version of Wall Street was? No. He wanted Scotland to be brought into the kingdom of God. So the paradox is not, oh, I really love the United States and I really love the kingdom of God. No, I love the kingdom of God and I really appreciate what the opportunity to bring more and more of the earth underneath God's kingdom and the freedom to do that by living here and the resources and the prosperity and all the things that we take for granted. So there's this tension. I do care about this country and its welfare. And things like, I care about Denver sports teams because of proximity. But not so that I can get something, but because Jesus can have his way. And so therefore, we can have this dichotomy. He cheerfully expects before long to enter that bright world above, but he's in no hurry to leave this world and is quite willing to wait the summons of his heavenly Father. Now, some of you may not be quite willing to wait. I know some of us get pretty tired and ready to be done. But we wait. If you don't experience that, then you may not be fully a disciple. So if it's like we're fully embraced into this idea of I'm just an American and I want to live here and this is where my hope is. There's this idea that we present ourselves to God so that he can have his way and his kingdom can keep advancing. And that's a part of how we stay in step with him and stay with him because that's what he's doing. He's not off at a picnic for 2,000 years waiting to come back. He is working. His Father is working. He's invited us to work with him. Not for him, with him, to bring this citizenship. So again, part of the disconnect, I apologize, this became a picture and it gets blurry if I blow it up anymore. So we have this kingdom idea. We have the old promise of a coming kingdom. When Jesus came the first time, he established the kingdom. That's what he said he did. It is here. And yet, we know that it's not fully here. At the end of the second coming, that's the age to come. That's when his kingdom will fully be here. We live in that box in the middle, and it's one more confusing thing. It's the kingdom or it's not the kingdom. Does that make sense? So part of it is we don't understand that. And some of it is by theology. When we think about the kingdom, let me go back to this one. When you think about living in this place of the kingdom, if you were to, in your mind, somebody asks you, how's the economy? Would you say it's awful? Really? Faith is not, what economy are you talking about? When I think about the economy of the kingdom of God, I see faith increasing. I see amazing things happening. But our attitude can be, I look around at this world, this kingdom, and say, oh, it's awful. Oh, it's troubling. Oh, it's no, actually, there are more people coming to faith around the world. It's amazing. There are people experiencing faith and discipleship in places that have never heard the gospel. There are places that there are people regularly dying for the name of Jesus. Now we can say, oh, that's awful. And it's sad, but they wake up and they're forever glorified. I would pick that over living a nothing life in the United States. I would much rather be killed for my faith than to build a kingdom here that just perishes. That to me is the saddest story. To have this possibility to cooperate with the most amazing reconciliation project ever imagined in human experience. And to say, nah, I'm going to stay over here and play in the mud. I just couldn't do it. I just couldn't do it. It's not possible. So when we think about, oh, it's everything's bad, everything's hard, I don't think we're maybe paying attention to the right things. Because the kingdom of God is expanding at an alarmingly quick rate into places. Languages being translated into the scripture for the first time at an incredible pace. People who've never heard the name of Jesus. No church visible. It coming there, and we have an opportunity to participate in that. So this idea of if we're really going to celebrate the kingdom, if we're going to come and sing like we're at a drunken parade for the avalanche, like the guys there sing, without, oh gee, I hope I'm not, you know, singing off tune, or I hope nobody's looking at me. They don't care. They're just really excited. That is a bunch of grown men playing a little boy's game, skating around on ice, making millions of dollars. They won their game, and so they are thrilled. Well, it's just consider what you get excited about. And this is where we get into this place again where we've got this, I don't want to give this up. I don't want to step into the kingdom. And so we never fully get to a place where it's an actual joy. All right, we're just going to go through pretty quickly a few verses, a few ideas, more of a reminder. I don't think anybody's going to learn anything today. But hopefully you can maybe just release some of the attachment, some of the things that concern you, and maybe grab a hold of some of the things that God has given you. So big deal. I think they still do quite a few people in a few places. They still have the naturalization ceremonies on July 4th, just as kind of a, this is a big deal. And those who come to this country, go through the process of becoming a citizen, understanding the Constitution, memorizing what they need to memorize, going through all the, checking all the boxes, there's this incredible joy when they say, you are now an American citizen. Do you have that sense of gladness hearing the voice of God saying, you belong to my kingdom? You belong here. Your economy sucks. Mine does not. It's scary and unknowing, and there's lots of wishy-washiness going on in your government, not in mine. And you belong to me. and you will maintain your citizenship because I said so. Because of what I did, not your ability to do anything. And do we find that a place of celebration? So, this is kind of your swearing-in ceremony if you want to embrace it this way. As a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, I, you can fill in your name, receive these things. This is kind of, you ever go someplace to a conference or somewhere and they give you this little welcome bag? When Jesus says, okay, you're in my kingdom now, you belong to me, he gives you kind of a really cool welcome bag of promises and realities and identities, and then we take them and we put them away and go, gee, I wonder what's in the fridge to eat. No, let's stop and look again. Let's pull out our welcome bag into the kingdom of heaven and go, what is it that we have? What is ours that we can celebrate today, this week? We have a Savior. We have a Savior, not just in the past. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. These are people who have made a profession of faith and they've given up. They're in destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is their shame, and their mind is set on earthly things. And that does not mean they lost their salvation, it just means they lost any chance of reward or any reality, any promise of walking in and experiencing the kingdom of God. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior. So this is when the scriptures say you will be saved, you have to ask the question, theologically, saved from what? This is not talking about saved from your sins. This is saved from destruction. This is saved from turmoil. This is saved from a perishing world. This is, he's going to set things right. Finally and completely, you've already been justified. Who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Okay, so why is that a big deal to have a Savior? Well, we cannot change life circumstances for you have so little power and impact. This is the dumbest thing at every graduation ceremony. You can be anything you want. No, you can't. No, you cannot. You can do lots of cool things, but you can't do anything. And really, there's very few things you can do at any kind of level that anyone will pay any attention, other than maybe a handful of people. That's about your impact. 10, 12 people. After you're dead, there might be a dozen people that ever remember you again. That's just a reality. We have very small influence, except with the one who sees it all and the one who rewards it all. He remembers it forever. He rewards it lavishly. We just don't. Think about it. There's so much that we look back and this idea of what's coming, what's our inheritance. In Iowa, they have it here, but it's not as well publicized. In Iowa, where we spent a lot of our life and my dad died, they've got a thing called the Great Iowa Treasure Hunt, and every once in a while, we'll get a notice, I don't think we've ever gone looking for it. Somebody usually sends something that somebody found, an account, a bank account, some small dinky life insurance policy from 1940, something that says, hey, you have this money sitting here in this dead account. Do you want it? Are you an heir of John Sokol? And then we start this process. And so we pulled out all of his papers again, and his will, and his trust agreements, and a death certificate, and all the things that we have this pile of, because I was his executor. I've got all this stuff. We start pulling it out again, and we recognize we are still receiving an inheritance. Now it's getting smaller and smaller and smaller. But, a few $100, a couple $1,000 sometimes comes rolling in. And I'm not sure, I don't know what my dad was thinking, why he spread his money out into $1,000 increments all over the state of Iowa. But somehow that seemed like a good idea to him. But we're still receiving an inheritance. It's still rolling in. And to understand that God's inheritance will not end for you. This goodie bag does not wear out. It does not spoil. It does not fade away. It is yours. You possess it, and you have a Savior. Therefore, you do not have to save yourself. It is not up to you to reform the government or to change everything that's wrong in the planet. There's a God in heaven with the power and authority who says, I will do it. You rest in me. You do what I ask you to do, but I'm the Savior. You're the one who needs saving. To orient that way in every part of our life. Oh, we're so excited, the Supreme Court, and we should be. Do you ever wonder, and maybe this is a theology thing, I'm not, and there may be some in the room, I don't know where you stand in your eschatology and Jesus coming in the kingdom. I don't know where you stand in all that. But for those who think it is our responsibility to bring heaven to earth before Jesus comes back, I couldn't do it. I would have to change my theology or something, because it's just like you make a little progress and then it gets taken away. And you make a little progress and it's like you're building sandcastles and another wave comes in and it gets pushed away. And you go like, I just did that. I spent a lifetime building that. Some people have spent a lifetime working to overthrow Roe v. Wade, and I hope it stays that way. But it's just as likely that this corrupt and generation will say, nope, we're going to vote in the people that will make it law, and it will never be judged again because it will become a part of our Constitution. That's just as likely to happen, barring God intervening. And do you understand that? So this guy, people working for 50 years to overturn this. And if the right circumstances, that whole thing could get washed away. It's just gone. That is a really exasperating thing. Unless it's up to Jesus to build his kingdom, and those are minor inconveniences in light of what he's trying to do. When is it done? Well, in a certain theology, it says when Jesus is reigning in all of life and all the dominions and everything's under his authority. And if that's your theology, that's to me, that's a really, I hope you have hope there. But I believe what the Bible says, it's done. When every tribe and tongue and people and nation have heard it, and there are representatives from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, not that every tribe and tongue and people and nation is fully converted and Jesus reigns in every place, but that there are representatives from every people group on the earth, and then he's coming back. Then he's going to say, that's it. My goal is not to make heaven on earth. My goal is to get representatives of a people into my kingdom, and then the kingdom is complete. Our job is to populate that kingdom, not organize a government for that kingdom. We already have a governor of that kingdom. Now, can we do good in our... Absolutely. But the goal is not, okay, if we can get this all fixed, so Jesus is ruling here. It just changes so quickly. It's a straw man. I don't know a time in history anywhere on the planet, actual, born again, having the spirit people have ever been more than 20% of any country's population. At about 10%, it really influences the culture and begins to feel different. That's the power of the spirit living in the church. It starts to change things. Biblical worldview shaping our culture? Absolutely. Good chance our founding fathers, many of them were not followers of Jesus. But they had a biblical worldview overall. And so it's shaped it, and it's wonderful. And we've been the benefactors of it. But that's not what God is doing. He's going to do the saving, all right? That's one of residents in his city. Any of you ever do a building project where you have to appeal to a government authority on codes or you looked at a design that was severely flawed, or you bought something that where someone didn't build it very well? Well, one of the values of being a citizen of heaven eventually, right now you still have to endure that, but there's a time coming when this is going to be true, where your faith will be realized. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that was to receive as an inheritance. Now, he had a double inheritance he was looking forward to. One was the actual physical place of the land of Israel. And he went out not knowing where he was going. I'm going to follow God. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Just following God. I'm just going. I'm going to go where he says. I'm going to live in tents. No big deal. I'm just going to trust. He was living like Jesus was his king. Okay? That's what he did. Where is he going? Well, I'm going to live out in the desert. Well, how could he do that? Because he was looking forward to a real city in the future that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. There is this place where all the things that bug you, driving up I-25 or down I-25, whatever direction you go from Loveland, the designer and builder of that system, you really have to start to question, what are we doing? And tell me again why we're only doing 3 lanes instead of 12 or whatever it would take to get this thing opened up so we can move people. Let's build a lane at a time so we can do this forever. And you begin to question, whose idea is this? Whose idea? What is the limitation here? And God says, I have none. I have no limitations. It will be perfect. So whatever frustrates you, whatever seems out of kilter, whatever seems dissatisfying to you, it will all be made right as a citizen of heaven, because the city you're going to live in will be perfect in its design and implementation. You have a promise as a citizen of kingdom to God's peace and comfort. Just looking through of these, I'd love for you just to let these wash over you. This is the promise of God. I really try to avoid very much like news feed kind of stuff. It just comes in. Sometimes you can't help it. But it's just so infuriating. And I know I'm getting read and I'm only getting stuff that they think will infuriate me. I know that's the only part coming into my news feed. There's nothing that would be celebratory or good or happy. They just want me to keep clicking on something. And they have my little profile for the algorithm of what they're going to feed me. But, oh my goodness, the leaders that we have, anywhere they are, from people leading out in newscasts, leading out in government, there is so much game playing, so much conning, so much changing of wording in news articles to make it sound like this really big thing when it's going like, what? What did you just say? Well, of course that's one of your top 5 concerns of 20% of the people. That's a really small number, but they lead like it's this huge deal that's going on. Nobody cares. But they want you to care and think that everybody cares. And if you don't care, you don't know what you're doing. And that's how we're being manipulated all the time by leaders and news, etc. That is not your real leader if you're in a kingdom of heaven, citizenship thinking. That's not how God leads you. God has promised to treat you with dignity and care, and what his words will do will lead you to a place of health and life. And when we have that foot in that other boat and my hope is there and I need to trust that guy rather than going like, thank you, Jesus, that this guy will not reign forever and you will. Whatever happens in the meantime, I can endure because you are with me. Your grace is with me. Let these wash over you. God's promise of peace and comfort. It's the words of Jesus. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Does that give you hope? Whatever's going on, we can be at rest because he's overcome it. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Now, this verse does not promise everything's going to be all right in the land of the living. But as we attach our hope, our peace, our desire for comfort to God, we will experience God in the land of the living. And his voice, his presence, his care, his nurture will shepherd us through times of turmoil. But by the way, just as Americans, and I know it can be very distressing and get very amped up. But compared to most of the world, for most of history, we still have a really easy life. Gas is expensive. There's people all over the world that walk several miles just to get dirty water to drink every day. Even in that, we can have peace. We can have confidence. Put our hope in Jesus and what he's going to do. Now, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, here's the deal. Christian. This has to do with width. If you're trying to find those things in a place other than width, you will be disappointed. This is a promise of being with and in the love of God, cultivating your understanding and your experience of that. That's what changes things, is the presence of God in you. Psalm 119, may your unfailing love be my comfort according to your promise to your servant. God has always been a God of comfort. He wasn't a mean God in the old covenant. Now he's a nice, Jesus has taken over, so he's a nice God. God has always been a God of comfort. Isaiah 66, as a mother comforts her children, so will I comfort you, and you'll be comforted over Jerusalem. This is the heart of God, the nurture of a mother to care for and cuddle and kiss boo-boos and understand and be patient. You will not experience that if it's not with. That is not a platitude. That is not a theological understanding. That is an experience of the comfort of God that is our responsibility to slow down and allow. That's what it is to quiet ourselves. He's a gentleman. He won't step in your busy way. He'll just be patiently knocking. I'm right here. I have an answer for what troubles you. And to be celebrating those promises. Last thing is this. Hope of a future final victory. This is not the end. This is not the end. The fact that the Avalanche won or didn't win will not be your final joy. Just a few of these promises. These just run right out of Revelation 19. Just a few kind of end of the age reminders here. After this, I heard what seemed to be a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power and belong to our God. For his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. There is, so in this season, why isn't God doing something? Do you ever ask that question? Why is he allowing this? How can this go on? I mean, I've asked that about the abortion laws in our country. Lord, how can you allow this to keep going? Well, it's what he's doing right now. And right now, he is not this. He's not in this place of judgment. He is remaining as a suffering servant, seeking and saving that which is lost. The kingdom will come when that which is lost has been found, and then the end will come. And he will establish his own government. And it begins with judgment. And no one's going to get away with anything. No injustice that troubles you will be forgotten. Either Jesus will pay for it, which we hope that's what happens, because the alternative is awful to consider. But if he does not, then it will be paid for. We will experience and see God's justice, maybe not in this life, but we will see it. It will be perfectly carried out. And that has to be our hope. But it's not now. That's not the age. The age of kingdom building is not the age of kingdom coming. And it will be different. But this is our sure hope, that judgment will. You know, by the way, we can hasten that day when we learn to hate our own sin as much as we hate the sin of others. You can participate in the hastening. I'm not saying you're going to make it come, but you can participate in the kingdom coming when we see our own sin in the same light we see the sins of others. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Do you understand where you fit in this picture? That you are the bride making yourself ready. That's what's going on right now. We're not trying to figure out how to get everybody out there to think like us. We are making ourselves ready in our holiness and our righteousness and our obedience and our participation in the kingdom advancement. That's our birthright. That's what we can celebrate. We can do things today that hasten this. The righteous deeds of the saints, that's your deeds. That's your deeds. That was a hard thing. I grew up in a tradition where saints was like the special people. Well, it is, and you're them. That's what a saint is, biblically. And then we have this picture. It's one of my favorite songs out of the old songs we used to sing out of the New American Standard. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. So there's this time coming where when the equation switches, and this isn't necessarily a day-by-day, blow-by-blow, event-by-event look at eschatology, but the full number has come in, and this is part of the process of Jesus establishing his kingdom physically on the earth, and this is one of the events. He's on a white horse, and his eyes are like a flame of fire, and his head are many diadems, and he's a name written that no one knows but himself. So if you could imagine kind, gentle Jesus now saying, okay, the time for seeking and saving is over. Now I have to come as judge. And that's going to happen. And that's the day when he establishes and puts to death all things that are not in conformity with his will and purpose. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. Now, I'm not clear if this is believers who've fallen asleep and they're on or that's the heavenly angels. I'm not sure who the armies of heaven are. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. There's this, he has to, the justice is coming. And it's going to happen. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What it doesn't say is he's not now the seeker and saver. He's fully establishing his identity as king. And he's going to make all things right. That is your future. So the things that frustrate you, the things that you can, Lord, where is justice? Why are you waiting? It is for this day. It is for this day when the full number has come in and he can gather us and go back to that Revelation 21 we read during communion where it's all made right. Everything gets put right. That's what is happening. That's what we're participating in. When you pray on Friday, that's what you're participating in. It's not a discipline because you're religious. When we see this, we are with God in this suffering servant identity, and we will be with him in the rule and reign of the new coming kingdom. It's all with as we rest in that. So as you celebrate, you hear the firecrackers. I just allow yourself to come back to what do you possess? What's in your goodie bag? Your citizenship, your day of citizenship, your recognition by the governing authorities of the kingdom of heaven that you belong there. You've been given your passport. You're naturalized, and it's been transformed. To celebrate those things this week, as all the citizens of the United States are grateful and celebrating, we have something even more. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to be your people. Thank you that this is not the end. What seems like someone, if evil feels like it's winning, it is not. Any victory is temporary. You will set all things right. You will bring justice in the land, and there will be no end to your government. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.